Many places, anywhere else in the New Testament. Not many, but a lot. So, yet we know that this is God's word through Paul, and we do not have the liberty to be dismissive of its rightful place in God's word. In our previous text, the last time I was up here, let me back up. I am so privileged to be doing this. The place of my ancestors that were born here and lived their lives here, and I didn't live here. I am so glad to live here. Tennessee is a great place. Now, I don't want to get political, but it is. You can look at the result of people in Tennessee from believing in Christ. Per capita, I think there are probably more Christians, genuine born-again believers, in states like Tennessee than most any other state. That's my understanding. So anyway, in our previous text, we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. In that text, the Apostle Paul explains what it means to receive salvation in Jesus Christ and what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. In verse 1, Paul says, "He made us alive. We were previously children of wrath. We were just like others in the human race." But Paul reminds us that God was rich in mercy because of his great love for his people, even when we were dead in sin. I think I touched on this phrase, great love. It doesn't occur anywhere else in the Bible, right here. And it's not for everyone. This great love is for God's children. So when we were spiritually dead and unable to respond, he made us alive with Christ. He did it. In our present text, I will include at least three verses from the previous text, verses 8, 9, and 10. And I know that it's been touched on a couple of times, but there's a reason for that. So it's in order to better grasp the biblical doctrine of faith as it relates to the mystery of Christ. And that's the term that Paul uses. I used to wonder about that. I didn't know what that meant. But Paul uses that term, the mystery of Christ. That is, the gospel of Jesus Christ opened up to the Gentile nations. There's more involved, but that's basically it. Salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and not by the Old Testament law. It never was. The law was to expose our sin. In verse 8, we see the phrase, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves." The pronoun "this" refers to the entire statement of salvation, and not just the grace, but also the faith, which is a vital part of God's grace. The pronoun "this" hautos is a singular pronoun, and it's called a demonstrative pronoun. This is a pronoun that can demonstrate by pointing out something near, or it can be remote, to help our understanding. In this case, it can refer to the grace and the faith that is not of yourselves, but is the gift of God. Although men are required to believe for salvation, even that faith is part of the gift of God which saves, and it cannot be exercised by one's own power. God's grace is preeminent in every aspect of salvation. If man produced faith within himself in his own power, it would then become a works-based salvation, a works-based faith to be saved. The apostle himself made very clear in Romans 3:20, where he said, "Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his spirit, in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin." The purpose of law is to know that we are sinners. Doing perfectly what God's moral law requires is impossible for fallen mankind, so that every person is cursed by that inability. Believers exercise faith in Jesus Christ, but the gift of faith is from God. Writing in Galatians 3:13, Paul said, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us on the cross, taking our place." Paul presses on here in Galatians 2:16. He writes, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith," faith is trust, same thing, "in Jesus Christ." Faith is shown by Paul to be a, not to be a work of the law, but a gift of grace by regeneration. Jesus said, "The reason you don't believe is because you are not my sheep." John 10:26 and 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Paul goes on, "Even we have believed so that we may be justified by faith in Jesus Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified." R.C. Sproul translates verse 8 in a little different way, and I think it was worth writing it down. He said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God." Sproul says that faith is not an expression of human achievement or human effort or human ability. This is why every believer should be praising God daily for the fact that he has received a gift. Not only the salvation that comes through faith, but even the faith itself. Paul seals the controversy by giving another qualifier in verse 9 of our text. And we'll get to our text. I think I skipped it. Let me see. Yeah. I'm going to stop there. Help me. Just be patient. I got too tied up in what I wanted to say, and I want to read the text. Starting at our text is chapter 2, verses 8 through 13 of Ephesians chapter 2. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh," that's the Jews, "by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So Paul seals the controversy by giving another qualifier in verse 9 of our text, by saying that our salvation is not the result of works so that no one may boast. If we could produce faith, man, how could we could boast, but we can't. We cannot produce faith in ourselves. Therefore, we cannot boast about what we did not produce. It's interesting in Luke 17, verse 5, the apostles came to Jesus and requested of him. They said, "Lord," They requested the Lord that he increase their faith. They knew the source of faith. It wasn't in them. They didn't have that power in themselves. And Jesus' response was that if they had the faith of a mustard seed, that they could do great things. So it's not measured by science test tubes. It's given by God. So the Apostle Paul informs the believer in Jesus Christ that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? In Christ Jesus, for good works. He's given us that faith and salvation for good works. For good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's in verse 10. Verses 8, 9, and 10 are a composite statement. Those three verses are meant to be understood, connected to each other. There's in the original, there's no periods there until the end of the verse 10. And it starts off after verse 7. So it's one connected thought from one to the other. And that's how we have to look at this. It's important to know that. Verses 8, 9, and 10 are a composite statement. We need to understand that these verses comprise an argument of Paul's that our salvation is entirely of grace. It results from the grace of God. Three verses in one long sentence. There is no boasting. In fact, I think Ephesians here, I have the New King James Bible, in looking at that, at those verses, there is no sentence, there is no period in those three verses. If you have a New King James, you can see that. So, backing up, verses 8, 9, and 10 are a composite statement. We need to understand that these verses comprise an argument that our salvation is entirely of grace. It results from the grace of God. Three verses and one long sentence. There is no boasting for the believer. We must not even boast about our faith. Paul is clear. Faith is the instrument and the channel. It is not the determinative cause. The cross of Christ is. As regenerate believers, we must remember that salvation is all by grace. I know I keep saying that, but it's so true. We need to hang on to that. In these three verses, 8, 9, and 10, the apostle brings out what is, in many ways, his final argument on salvation and faith. And he has 5 points, I believe. Paul says, it is entirely of grace within these verses. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And 4, not of works, lest any man should boast. And finally, in 5, we are his workmanship. It's his doing. Any other view is impossible in light of the revealed word of God. The apostle says, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Verse 10. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17, Paul adds to our understanding by writing, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This truth can finally be clinched by the fact that the good works that believers ought to perform are works that are already ordained for each believer. the way God made you, that we should walk in them. These are not only works within the official church context or for church offices, although they're included, but also works that a believer performs in the world. Employment, for example, to provide for your family and provide for your church. And for family and church ministry. God prepared these works for each and every true believer, regenerate believer in Jesus Christ, giving the skills, the aptitude, and the good work. These good works are of spiritual gifts also. So we must keep in mind that Paul is not talking about a new creation in the human soul. That is yet to come. But rather, in Christ, we are a new creation. Christians have a totally new perspective with their life in Christ in this fallen world. But we also continue to struggle with sinful attitudes and sinful behavior. At the same time, we are being sanctified by the indwelling Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God, and the believer should be growing in submission to the Word of God, writing in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul said, "Just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your salvation," which is already your salvation, but work through it and work it out. And with fear and trembling. So why fear and trembling? Fear and trembling comes to the believer by knowing God is at work in his life, and we must obey willingly and with joy, becoming more and more sanctified or holy. We are to grow in our mortal bodies. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will or desire, and to work for his good pleasure. The new creation, while still in our mortal bodies, may be implied in Titus 2:14. Paul says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works." Paul is not referring to a new creation in the human soul while in our mortal bodies. I believe that will come with our glorified bodies. And most believers would, if they study their Bible, would probably agree with that. It appears that Paul is talking about redemption and renewal of fallen mortal humans who are living out their earthly lives in Christ, regenerated and indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. The new creation that will come in the future with glorified body will no longer be capable of sinning at all and will glorify God in everything they do. Just as we were originally created through the workmanship of God, so our recreation as mortal believers is something accomplished by God's craftsmanship as we are being made holy through God's Word and the Holy Spirit. One of the main purposes for the believer, for his rebirth and redemption in Christ, is for good works. In chapter 10, or verse 10, a common misunderstanding of the biblical doctrine of justification by faith alone is that if believers have faith, then we don't need to think much about performing good works. This is a misunderstanding, and I believe, but the apostles' words, "created in Christ Jesus for good works, in verse 10, means that we are truly of the workmanship of Christ, regenerated in Christ by the Holy Spirit, and we will desire to manifest the changes that God's workmanship is accomplishing in us by doing the good works that God prepared for us beforehand, before time, and equipped us for. But remember, the Apostle Paul clearly teaches the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Though he does not teach that all we have to do is believe and not to perform the good works God has prepared for his children. It is justification by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. This means that true faith will inevitably manifest itself in the performance of the works God has prepared, including growing works of obedience to God's written word. Changing our focus somewhat, we move from verses 8, 9, and 10 to the last three verses of our text. Paul had explained salvation by grace through faith, all of which is entirely of grace and the gift of God. It is important to remember that the Ephesian church to whom Paul wrote his letter very likely consisted mostly of Gentiles. In verses 11, 12, and 13, Paul reminds the Gentiles that they were once rejected by Israel and regarded as strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but brought near by the blood of Christ. Gentile believers came to salvation through the cross, like any other believer. But during the Jews' time in their homeland, Gentiles were not regarded as they are now. By the way, we're all probably Gentiles. And most of the regenerate people in the world are Gentiles. And we'll talk about how that happened. So, like any other believer, we can see clearly that the sinful nature of mankind continues to form barriers that separate people. This may include racial groups, religious groups, social groups, political groups, and the list goes on, and will continue until Christ reigns on this earth. It is likely, very likely, that the primary disunity within the Ephesian church had to do with some issues between the Jews and the Gentiles, Christians. Historically, many in the nation of Israel were looking for the first coming of the Messiah, but the Gentile world was not for a long, long time. And that would include the majority of mankind. But the Apostle Paul reminded the Ephesian church of the wonderful truth. He reminded them of a wonderful truth. He reminded them of the very mystery of Christ, the Jewish Messiah who had been revealed to his prophets and apostles, and Paul too. He was revealed to Paul. Writing in Ephesians 3 through 6, Paul said that by revelation, there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, about which, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, humanity in general, as it was now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, that Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, regenerate Gentiles, Christians, and fellow partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. So, what is the mystery of Christ? What is it? Jesus Christ has always been plan A, never B, not second best. Jesus Christ was plan A from eternity. All differences among the human race were set aside in favor of a common unity in the Holy Spirit of God. Paul says, all believers are sons of God, plural sons, not the son. No worldly categories of separation exist among human race. If we belong to Christ, then we are Abraham's spiritual seed, according to promise. God said to Abraham in Genesis 12:3, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth, all the nations, will be blessed. That doesn't mean they're all going to be regenerate or believers, but they will be blessed, and many will come to faith in Christ. Jesus Christ was a descendant of Abraham, and most importantly, the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, the Holy Son of God. God sovereignly chose the Jews to be his special people. No other nation has been chosen as a people group to know God through giving them his prophets, his written word, his law, and his spoken word. God told Israel in Amos 3:2, you only have I chosen among the families, that's the people groups of the earth. God has never done that again. But here he did. That doesn't mean they were all regenerate or all believers. But he did give them things that other people groups did not have the advantage of. So from the beginning, it was God's plan that through Abraham and his descendants, the Jews, that all the families of the earth shall be blessed, and through whom the Son of God would come and give his life a ransom. The apostle describes his readers as in Ephesus as formerly the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, the Jews. He does this in order to describe their physical, external nature. And we call these Gentiles to remember, and he calls these Gentiles to remember who they had been before coming to Christ. A much more critical alienation of the Gentiles was spiritual alienation, not knowing Christ as their Lord and Savior. Paul was careful to tell the Gentiles in the Ephesian church, remember that you were at that time without Christ. Dear believer, do you remember what it was like before you came to faith in Christ? It does us good to think about that. I could think about it, and I am so grateful for what God did. He did it. I did come to him. I wouldn't discount that, but he drew me. So, does it make you love him even more? It should. So, not only were these Gentiles without Christ, Paul reminds them that they were alienated from the citizenship of Israel and strangers to the covenants and promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That is who they were when the gospel came to them. I'll start wrapping up here in a minute. Here, the great apostle to the Gentiles seems overwhelmed with the spiritual vacuum of the Gentile nations. Even today, he's not actively doing that, but we're still a big vacuum, and the gospel needs to do its work, and it does. And their desperate need for salvation in Christ alone. Paul, I believe, was responding to God's call upon his life. God had commanded Paul and the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Mark 16:15, to make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:19, and to be his witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Acts 1:8. So prior to the first coming of Christ, the Jews were the people of promise from God. And many of them, by the way, were regenerate. Well, I don't want to get caught up in that. That's I'd have to qualify it. But they had the Spirit of God in them. And they were believers. And they were looking forward to their Messiah. Just like we look back to our Messiah, to our Christ, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Gentiles, as a people, cut off from God in a number of ways. First, as a people, the Gentiles were Christless, separate from Christ. They had no messianic hope of a Savior. Their history had no purpose, no plan, and no revealed destiny. The Gentiles, people groups, were also spiritually alienated because they were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, I think there were some proselytes that were Gentiles, but that wasn't the rule. That was the exception, I believe. And they were spiritually alienated because they were without a covenant with God and strangers to the covenant promises. However, the Gentiles did have an understanding of the revelation of God in creation, but not salvific. Romans chapter 1 says, it was evident within them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. Romans 1:19-20. But the majority of all Gentiles rejected the true God by suppressing the truth about himself that he made abundantly evident in creation. They suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. They came up with many gods. So the problem was that even though they knew God, the Gentiles knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations. That is about God, the speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened, Romans 1:21, as evolution does today. God's purpose in calling the Jewish nation was not only for the salvation of many Israelites who were trusting in the future coming Messiah, but also for the nation to be the physical source of the incarnation, with some Gentile women involved in that, but basically he came through the Hebrew nation, the Israelites. And the incarnation of the Son of God was for the gospel of Jesus Christ to go out to the Gentile world, that is the mystery of Christ, to call Jews and Gentiles to himself by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It is important to note here that the Jews were no more faithful to their greater light as a nation than the Gentiles were with their lesser light of creation revealing the Creator, Romans 1. Sadly, many Christians today are not consistently faithful to their still greater light, the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. Every believer is enlightened. But in conclusion, well, they're not consistently faithful. I've got notes all over here. So they're not consistently faithful, many Christians, to proclaim the gospel of the Son of God according to the Word of God and walk victorious in Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, there will never be an end to human alienation from God and other humans until Christ returns and by his own power breaks down the barriers of separation. Apart from Jesus Christ, there not only can be no harmony with God, but also no harmony among men. If you are a Jew or a Gentile, and you recognize your sin, your need for forgiveness through Jesus Christ, there are even people here. If you feel that need, that you are a sinner, and you want to have forgiveness through Jesus Christ, there are people here that can give good biblical counsel for you and show you the plan that God has for your salvation. Amen. And with that, I have a benediction. I remember when I first came up here, before I came up, LeGrand said, now you can do a benediction. So I can't break my benediction. So we're going to look at Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.